Notice with me as we come to Proverbs chapter 18, and we're reading from verse 20 through 24, finishing up the chapter this evening. We're just going to title this A Satisfied Life, but there's a number of subjects as we see many times in the Proverbs. Notice as we begin in verse 20, he says here, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. The poor uses entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight for Thy blessings to be upon the reading of Thy Word. And again, Lord, as we come to this text, we pray for Thy will to be done. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to us. We pray, Father, that we would be attentive to the truths that You've given to us in Your Word. We ask all of these things in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, notice with me in verse 20, again, each of these subjects we have covered a number of times. Verse 20 and 21, again, is speaking of the tongue, the mouth, and the lips, the words that we speak. Verse 22 speaks of a wife. Verse 23, the poor and the rich. And then verse 24, about friends and being a friend. And, of course, we are not going to re-preach an entire message on these. I was just thinking about when I looked at the verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord." I just wrote down how many sermons that we actually preach. We have 8 sermons on the home already in Proverbs. Chapter 4, and fathers and children, and chapter 5, the wife of thy youth, chapter 10, 1, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 4, 13 and 14, and then chapter 17, verse 6. We titled that one, "Families Crowned with Glory." So we will slow down and camp out sometime, but some of them, like I say, we've covered several times. Now notice he said in verse 20, he said, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." Now, when he says here, "a man's belly," this is a figure of speech of the man himself, as we see even in the second clause that is mentioned in here in the passage. And so, I guess to live a satisfied life, according to this verse, we must tame the tongue. Verse 20 again, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." Again, a man's belly is referring to the man himself. Notice as we read chapter 12, one verse in verse 14. Again, some of these we've read over and over. He says in chapter 12 and verse 14, "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense," that is the payback, "the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him," that is returned unto him. Again, he speaks of a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Notice in chapter 13 and verse 2, he says here, he said, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence." Again, speaking of the tongue. Notice in chapter 14 and verse 14, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." Now, coming back to our text, he said in verse 20, "A man's belly shall be satisfied," that is, the man himself, "shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." And so we see here in the passage, our words frequently shape our lives, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And we see the responsibility again of our words as well as our deeds. And again, every chapter is going to be dealing with this to some extent. And we have at least, I would imagine, at least three whole sermons just on this subject. Notice as we come to verse 21, let me just say a couple other things here before we go to verse 21. When he says here, he mentions the man himself, a man's belly shall be satisfied. But he also mentions the fruit of his mouth and mentions his lips. Notice one other passage on this, chapter 15. Chapter 15. And the question I guess we can all ask ourselves, I know that I ask myself this from time to time, is are we happy with our words, the words that we speak, the words that we speak to others? Because wise and edifying speech brings comfort and satisfaction not only to the speaker, but also to those that hear. And so I ask myself that from time to time, especially when I have spoken to someone. I've got to witness this 8 or 10 people this week, and 4 in particular I got to spend a little bit of time with. And so I'll ask myself, am I satisfied with my speech? I was in Biloxi yesterday for a while and got to witness to a couple of men, one in one department, one in another one. Got to witness to a nurse as well. And Darlene and I were in a business Monday. We had some errands to run. And as a matter of fact, one of the men asked me if I was a pastor. And I said, yes. And he said, I need to talk to you. And so they were working, so I didn't want to get them fired. But anyway, he said, I think the Lord's dealing with me. And he said, I think I need to be saved. And so I got to witness to him. I pulled a gospel tract out of my pocket, and my wife pulled one out of her pocketbook and one of the church brochures and put it in his hand. And after him and I talked, I showed him how, you know, to be saved and what he needs to do. And he said, I understand that. And he says, that's what I need to do. And he turned around and handed it to one of the other workers. And he said, we both have been talking about this. So this man says, well, how do you get saved? And so I got to spend probably 20 minutes or so with both of them, and good conversations. Now, two main ones in Biloxi, it didn't go that well. And so that's just the way it is. Some are ready and open. And both of these men said, and you know, when I asked them, are you saved? No, I need to be saved. And they're real open, you know, so I hope that they follow up on that. But the other two rejected it, but I don't worry about that either, because I rejected it when the first time I heard, and I still ended up accepting the Lord. In chapter 15 and in verse 28, he says here, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Now think about this. The heart of the righteous, in other words, he thinks and meditates and considers. He studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Adam Clark said, according to this text, he said, his tongue never runs before his wit. He never speaks rashly, never unadvisedly, because he studies, ponders his thoughts and his words. So as we come back to chapter 18 and verse 20, give you a couple other verses that you can write down. Matthew 27, verse 25, we find that the Jewish leaders, they said, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Let His blood be upon us and our children." They didn't think that through. They didn't ponder that. They didn't study that. And we know the end results of that as we read in Matthew 23, in Luke chapter 19, and Paul wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 through 16. In A.D. 70, their blood was upon them and upon their children, because there was over 1 million slaughtered by Titus and the Roman army. So think about that. Let His blood, Christ, let His blood be upon us and our children. That was a very foolish statement to make. And also in Genesis 27, verses 8 through 13, Rebekah and Jacob had put a plan together. She really put it together, the mother. And Jacob went along with it, did not want to go along with it, to deceive Isaac. And Jacob was worried about a curse coming upon him, because his father is going to bless him. And so he's worried about a curse coming upon him. And Rebekah said, "Let the curse be upon me," when they went about to deceive Isaac. And in one sense, that curse was, because Jacob ended up having to leave after they deceived Isaac, because Esau wanted to kill him. And so he was sent away, and he was gone for about 20 years. She probably never ever saw that son again, using deception, and she really loses both sons by doing so. So that wasn't really thought through either. And I know we all could look at our own lives and think about times when we've spoken unadvisedly and wish we hadn't said it. But notice verse 20 again. He said, "A man's belly," keep in mind, the man himself, this is a figure of speech, "a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." Now notice again, verse 21 is also speaking of words. Again, when verse 22 is wise, verse 23, poor and rich, and verse 24, friends and being friendly. But notice this is a powerful verse here. He says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." They that love it is, that is, they that use the tongue, whether for good or bad, they shall be recompensed. And so think about this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, in our words that we speak. We can speak destruction. We can speak healing. And I want to read a passage. We've turned to this so many times, I'm not even going to ask you to turn. But this passage comes to my mind a lot. And it's Matthew 12. And if you're taking notes tonight, Acts 2, verse 2 through 4. On the day of Pentecost, we see that the tongue was used for good and it was used for life. They were filled with the Spirit, began speaking forth the gospel. And 3,000 souls ultimately were saved through Peter's preaching. But James 1, verses 19 and 20, the tongue can be used for bad and death. The tongue can cut like a knife, or it can bring healing to the soul of an individual. But here's the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12. And by the way, Galatians, get it right in a moment, but Galatians 6, verses 6 through 8, we reap what we sow. And if it's good, then we'll reap of that. If it's bad, that will be the same as well. But in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus, from verse 34, I'll just begin here, 34 through verse 37. And he makes this statement. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So remember, everything that we speak comes from within. He says in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But listen to these next two verses. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. He said in verse 37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In other words, words are evidence of what has taken place inside of a man or woman. So he says here in verse 21 again, he says, death and life. I had to highlight that verse in my Bible. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now notice as we come to verse 22, speaking of wives. And again, I just mentioned we've got eight whole sermons already in the book of Proverbs, just in this series in the last year or so on the subject of the home. But here we find, he says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. How many believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Notice with me in chapter 12 and verse 4. And this is one of the verses I believe that we preached an entire message. We titled it Good Men and Virtuous Women. Notice he says here in verse 4, he said, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. In other words, she would be like a disease otherwise if she's not a virtuous woman. Notice with me that in chapter 19, we'll be coming across this again in the matter of weeks. In chapter 19, he says, honor and riches are the inheritance of fathers. And then the second clause says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Notice in chapter 31, and again, I'm not going to preach another whole message on this, but I just want to refresh our memories on just a few verses. Chapter 31, beginning in verse 10 through the end of the chapter, describes in a lot of detail of what a virtuous woman is. The word virtuous means pure, good. It has the ideal of strength and power and excellence. And it has to do with moral goodness. So he says, and I'm going to read verse 10, and then I'm going to skip down about verse 25. But notice this, in verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Now think about this. Notice with me now, beginning in verse 25. Now, you'll want to go and read what's in between this when you get home. But notice verse 25 through verse 31. Notice this. He says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. In other words, she will receive crowns and rewards of God. And she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness, as in James 3, verses 3 through 10. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. And that's what we should do. He said in verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou, speaking of the wife, excelleth them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. And again, there's a lot in between verse 10 and verse 25 through 31. Speaking, and we've got an article and sermon titled A Virtuous Woman. We've got many sermons on this. go back to with our text here in chapter 18 and verse 22. Now, there's many places that we find this truth and this concept. Again, I'll mention to you this. In chapter 5, it speaks, the latter part of the verse says, "And rejoice with the wife of thy youth." And we preached an entire message on this section. It's the love between a husband and wife from about verse 15 through about verse 20. So he mentions here, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And notice now as we come back here to verse 22. Here's a few of the verses if you want to write them down. Genesis 2:18 basically says it's not good for man to be alone. Why? He needs help. And that's why the wife is called a helpmeet. He needs help. I remember another church that I pastored, and that's been about 35, 36 years ago. And one Sunday, and this sister was not being sarcastic. We were very dear friends. But she walked in the church, and I was standing greeting people as it's coming in. And she said, "Your wife's out of town, isn't she?" I said, "How did you know?" She said, "The way you're dressed, your colors don't match." Now, she wasn't being sarcastic. We were close friends. And she just knew that Darlene was gone. Darlene was visiting with her mother. We men need help. Amen? Amen? And Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 23, the blessedness of marriage. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And the blessedness of that. And Genesis 24, verse 63 through 67, we find that Isaac got a wife and answered a prayer. He allowed his father to be a part of that, the head servant to be a part of that, and so forth. But he was meditating when his wife came to him, when they brought her back. He was in the field praying and meditating, thinking on the things of God. And so, he says here again in verse 22, he says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." How many of you believe that tonight?
Amen.
And then he says, "And obtaineth favor of the Lord." And it appears, you know, Solomon gives us three books. He gives us the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. It appears that the first book that he probably wrote in the beginning was the Song of Solomon. And it appears that probably later wrote the book of Proverbs, and maybe last of all wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. But what is interesting when you read through the book of Song of Solomon, you'll find in chapter 6 and verse 13, there is a Shulamite woman that she's called. And that book is centered around Solomon and her. In my opinion, it is a story about Solomon's first marriage. And it was to that woman, which very likely could be Abishag of 1 Kings 1 and in verse 1, 2, and 3, that served King David in his older years. And you can read about that. And that's my opinion about that. And I think that the Song of Solomon is a lot of people say that's Christ in the church, and I'm sure analogies can be made, but I think it's about Solomon's first wife. That was before he sinned by adding many other women, like 700 wives and 300 concubines. I told somebody one time, I said he had 700 wives and 300 cucumber vines. And they said, "What?" I said, "Well, really, it's not that." But anyway, but this would have been his first love and his first wife, and as you read through that, you see the love of both of them. And then Solomon got sidetracked. A lot of his marriages were political marriages. They even had their own houses and so forth, and he had to let them have their own idols and things of that nature. A lot of it was just political marriages. But his first love, I believe, is given to us in the Shulamite woman, and I believe that would be the same woman that ministered to David in his dying days. That's an opinion. Verse 22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, obtaineth favor of the Lord." Notice with me as we come now to verse 23. And by the way, we are to marry in the Lord. And I don't match make. I don't ever get involved in that. I make sure I tell people that from time to time. And you don't want to marry your children off just to fix them, because all you're going to do is mess up somebody else's life if that's the reason they're getting married. Should be two godly people that come together and marry if they're going to get married. There's nothing wrong with singleness, but we know that according to Scripture and in society, most people do marry. But there's nothing wrong with singleness whatsoever. But again, they need to be godly people and start the marriage off the right way. In verse 23, we've covered this subject a number of times as well. The poor uses entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. And I believe what he's saying here is that the needy ones, when they use entreaties, that is like humble requests, those who are in need humbly request with kindness the favors that they desire. In other words, they are not demanding. Now, in America, that's starting to be questionable. But usually the poor are humble and when they're in need of things. And also, and this is not always the case either, we know that there's wealthy people in the Scripture that love God and use their wealth the right way, and they are in our society today. But in general, he said, but the rich answereth roughly. In other words, they would answer proudly, throwing their weight around, sometimes can even be a bully, for wealth tends to harden the heart. Now, I never seen it harden Abraham's heart or Job's heart and so forth, but it tends to do that. It doesn't mean that it's going to do that to everyone. Some examples of this is Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man. He laid at his gates, you know, begging, humbly begging. And of course, they both died, and one ended up in heaven, the other in hell. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 speak of the rich and the poor, and they're contrasted. And he speaks of those who are rich in faith, you know, poor, but they, you know, they have faith in the Lord Jesus, and he speaks about not showing partiality. Not to show partiality, whether somebody's rich or whether they're poor or whatever. And he said this is a violation of the royal law, the law of liberty. It's a violation of the law of God. And he uses Jesus Christ as an example. And so the rich and poor are contrasted there. And the fact he said, is it not the rich that drag you before the authorities and blaspheme the name of God? In general, that is true. There's exceptions to that rule. Again, Abraham and Job and others that we see in the Scripture. But in general, we do see that's true, not only in Scripture, but also in our own society. The Lord Jesus, you can write this down in Luke 18, verse 35 through 43, that He was kind to people like blind Bartimaeus, that was, you know, poor and in need. And He was also kind to the nobleman. You know, those that were wealthy or had money. So that's the lesson we would learn here. In verse 24, and we've got a whole message on friendship and friends already in the book of Proverbs. But notice he says here in verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We do know that the bond of friendship is often closer than natural ties, do we not? We, you know, that is so true. But we see here two things. He said, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, we see here the importance of friends, and they're absolutely necessary. We also see about being a friend to others. This thing goes both ways. And I'll give you three verses and we'll close. We'll not turn to them because it hasn't been that much, that long ago that we preached on this. But in John 15, verse 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus was a friend to His disciples. He told them that they were His friends. They were more than just servants and disciples. They were friends. In 1 Samuel 18, 1, 2, and 3, we find, and I mentioned this to you just weeks ago, the friendship of David and Jonathan. You'll find an interesting statement in 2 Samuel 1:26, and you'll just see how close that these two men were. And then in Ruth 1:16, Ruth and Naomi, you'll see the love that they had for one another. One of them Ruth was not even an Israelite. And then you can write down chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. So here in closing out this chapter, he said in verse 24, he said, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let us stand, please. Father, we thank You tonight for this privilege that we can come and sing the songs of Zion, fellowship and enjoy one another's company. We thank You for Your word, and Lord, we pray that we would heed to it always and we would meditate upon these things. Lord, we ask Your blessings now upon the remaining of the service, the singing, the prayer requests, and the men that will be praying tonight. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.